I'd like to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be finishing this chapter up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50, and we'll go through verses 58. This is a chapter that Paul wrote specifically to address concern in the church of Corinth about the resurrection. This chapter is what you would call one of the most important scripture texts that you can find on the subject of the resurrection. He addresses not only the fact of it or the importance of it, but also the implications of the resurrection. And we're going to take a look at that in just a little bit. The Apostle Paul spent about a year with these people of Corinth. It was a city known for its moral corruption. After he left, he urged them in a follow-up letter to not be discouraged about their work or their witness because it had value. He assured them that a day was coming when the Lord would return and even death itself would be swallowed up in victory. So we've been looking at this chapter kind of like a treasure chest, the treasure chest, and here is the resurrection, and that treasure chest is coming open, and we're taking a look at what is inside that treasure chest. The big idea was, what does the resurrection open up for you and for me? Would you join me in reading God's word? I'm going to display it up here, and we'll just read along. Remember as well that if there's a question or something that just kind of rises to the top, I invite those questions following the reading of God's word and those thoughts. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's our text this morning. Is there any thoughts that have just kind of rise to the top, or questions that you had in this reading of God's word? Sleep is the equivalent of death. Our spirit goes to, it looks like it's immediately with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. When this body, just this earth suit, quits, yeah. That biblically speaking is to sleep.
So to speak,
yes.
An imperishable body?
If you've died, you get the new suit, uh-huh. The heaven suit, the one that's fit for. Ever.
Yes.
It's fit forever. This earthly suit is just fit for here. It's, what do you, would you call it? Wear dated? It's wear dated. It only is good for so many uses. So long. It lasts so long, and then we go to be with the Lord. And that is the sequence. We'll take a look a little bit more at the sequencing here. Now, some say, and the question would be, if our spirits go to be with the Lord, then we're kind of out of body until this last trump sounds. It sounds like, yeah. Okay, this trumpet is kind of the end of things, the end of time as we know it. This is a trumpet that announces the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And everything is made new. So it's that's what the trumpet announces. And so, like you were talking about with Revelation, we have something that's kind of way out here, but when Paul talks about these things, they're compressed in thought itself. Very compressed in thought. Well, let's take a look. Let's go through through our text now. The first part, there are several things that I see that happen in our text. The first is that we will be changed. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishability. So this earth suit changes. We do a change out, and we become immortal. That's what happens. Because flesh and blood, the earth suit, doesn't do very well in the heavenly realm for some reason. It isn't built to last. It isn't forever. But the heavenly suit is. Now, flesh and blood, it is interesting that something so fragile and temporary that we have as our body will not be the stuff of the eternal, durable, indestructible kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean that we won't have bodies. We'll just have bodies fit for it. They will go on and on. It will be from flesh and blood to something else, to something imperishable. He says two things. The dead will be raised, which means a sense of continuity, what I was known to be like and look like in this life is will be recognizable in the forever. There's a sense of continuity with who I am. We grow and change to become something imperishable. And it is something fit for the eternal kingdom of God. I'm not sure exactly why all the reasons are for that physical body change from earthly human suit to something wonderful and forever, an imperishable body. Some people might say, well, if we're already in spirit with the Lord, why bother? What does it matter? What does it matter? I don't know exactly why, except this thought comes to my mind. That when Jesus died and rose again, it was with the promise of him leading the same kind of change in us. So God's giving us new imperishable bodies is a way of honoring his work in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus did many remarkable things for us in dying for our sin, in taking our place. He is alive today to help us live as he is calling us to live. He's done all kinds of things, but it appears that this too is part of his work. The transformation of our physical bodies into an imperishable body. So it's a way in which God has honored the work of the Son, that we will have these eternal bodies, fit for an eternal kingdom. Secondly, we will all be miraculously transformed. Listen, I tell you a mystery, he says. Now, what is the mystery? Any ideas about what the mystery is? Listen, I tell you a mystery. Well, we don't know when it's going to happen. That is certainly something for God alone to know. And we don't know how. But the way the sentence reads it sounds like he's going to tell us what the mystery is, right? It reads on. So the mystery is that we will not die, but we will be miraculously changed. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, he says. So there are two things that I see here. First, there is, he's hinting at this idea that there is a generation of people someday who will be alive who won't have to die. And they will just simply be changed. This earthly body will be transformed into that heavenly body. There's no resurrection for them because they don't need it. They're alive. But the second part of it is that those who are asleep in him, those are reunited with a glorified, resurrected body. So that's part of the mystery. The mystery is this. It, very often in Scripture, mystery is not something that's shrouded in spooky dark. Okay? A mystery is something that we wouldn't otherwise know unless God revealed it. We wouldn't know this much detail about what's going to happen to our bodies were it not for God revealing that to us. And God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. We'll see in another place where he revealed it to the Apostle Paul as well. So we're getting the inside scoop, you might say. This is the mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, I would like to ask you to do something for me. Just, you've done it a lot of times. You've done it a lot this morning. Just blink your eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. That's the picture, the image here, in the twinkling of an eye. It's that little light burst, that little, when your eye goes shut and it opens up again, it happens that quick. Sometimes I felt that way when they kind of put me under for surgery. You know, I was awake 1 minute and now I'm in another room and I'm waking up. And what happened? I think it'll happen much quicker than that. You know, I can count down from, you know, 100, 99. I can get a few counts down, but this is going to be immediate, in the blink of an eye. We still use this term for something that happens suddenly, and here it is in Scripture. It's going to happen quickly. The breadth of it, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. All those who believed in Christ will be changed. It will be sudden. And there is, in a sense, in this sense, it's not a process. This one's immediate. It happens. It will be instantaneous, whether we are dead or alive. The announcement is at this trumpet that you've talked about, that you alluded to. Well, when is that going to be, the last trump? And the answer from Scripture is at the return of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus, all those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's the summary of that the meaning of that whole thing. We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When he says we will be with the Lord, he means we will be with the one who, because what we saw in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, one who could touch our bodies and we could touch his. It is a body, a real body, with eyes and ears and hands like we have now. We will have a form like him. Our final destiny will be an eternal state with him in a body. Now, this is so part of how early Christians thought about their lives that they were supposed to encourage each other with it, with that truth. In Philippians, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. This is another body of believers he's the Apostle Paul is speaking to, and he's saying, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be made like his glorious body. This is an amazing event, a great change coming. It occurs when Jesus steps out of eternity back into time where we are and takes those who are alive and those and rejoins in a transformed body those who've passed away on this earth. A third thing, Christ's victory promises, I'm going to just move on here. Oh, I did want to mention this in verse 15. Take a look at that. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you the following. So if you're wondering where Paul got this, it looks like he got it from Jesus, the resurrected Christ. That's how he would know about the mystery he's going to tell them. So this is where the source of our faith is, coming from Christ through the Apostle Paul to you and to me. In this, Christ's victory promises our eternal lives. And there are several quotes from the Old Testament here that speak about the obliteration of our own death, death itself, sin, and judgment. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is a quote from Isaiah, the prophet, where he says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all their faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Death is swallowed up in victory. In Hebrews, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. When he gets into that portion about the, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's a quote from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, where he says, the prophet says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And then he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Did you wonder what that meant as you kind of went through that part? That's been a reflection of mine this last week. The sting of death is sin. There's something final in when we get quiet and thoughtful. I think almost any human being stops and reflects and thinks about what is that going to be like to not be here anymore. What's that going to be like? If there is something on the other side, what is that going to be like? And will I be okay? And when we do that kind of reflecting thoughts, our little I'm going to date myself, our video player, you know, you kind of do a rewind on your life, and you go back, and you play it forward, and you think, there are things that I'm happy about and proud about in my life, but there are things that I know, this just is not right. So what do you do with that knowledge? What do you do with that awareness? It's a frightening thing to think of. Maybe if there wasn't any accountability in this life, that there's accountability in the next. So that's why there would be a sting to death. And the power of sin is the law. Paul tells us in his writings that the law is how God communicated to us in terms that we can understand what misses the mark of his will for our lives, so that we can know. In fact, Scripture says that we will not be able to claim innocence about our neediness before God, because God constantly feeds information to us and says, this right here, I didn't design you for that. That misses the mark of what I want for you, for your life. And he feeds that information to us and makes us aware of it and holds us ultimately accountable for that. That's what Paul talks about the law doing. It makes us aware of our need. So we have the sting here, realizing that there could be a sense of accountability, and then also God's feeding us information, important information about how we've missed this mark, and what do we do with that? Next verse. Take a look at the next verse. It is so good. Somebody have that? You want to read it? Okay. Now, I was particularly thinking of verse 57. That's the next verse. Okay. You see that? What do we do with this? Jesus is taking care of that. It's his victory that becomes our victory. And so we can do the following, as you've talked about, where I think there is this sense of, if you can move me two slides, there we go, that Christ's victory directs our present lives, giving us a foundation upon which to build our lives. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. It's become kind of a trite thing to say, what's the therefore? Okay? Anytime a therefore shows up, what is that therefore? Any thoughts on that? We should reflect. Okay? He's coming up to some conclusions. Because of everything that's gone, that I've said so far, here's a conclusion. So all this teaching about the resurrection that he's made has a conclusion. It is meant to inform and instruct and empower our lives. It's practical stuff. Very, very practical stuff. He says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm or be immovable or steadfast. What are some areas that you think it's probably important to stand firm in as followers of Christ? Stand firm. Morality. Trust. Always stay loving. Stand firm in that. Just going to suggest as part of those lists, things that are important are our convictions, our values, goals, boundaries, beliefs, priorities, and even our sense of call. You know, the word calling is an interesting one. There is a call. We often think on pastors and missionaries, people like this, there is a call on each of you. You each have a vocation, a calling. God is calling you and me. And that's what he's addressing here. He's addressing a church full of yous, people like you, whom God is calling. That is part of something that we need to stand firm in. But here is a caution I'd like to mention. It's in this phrase, you'll never deny Jesus because you lack sufficient evidence that he is glorious and beautiful. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? About Jesus being glorious and beautiful. But it's because you love something more than him. That's where we fall out. That's where we fall flat on our faces instead of standing firm. We let something else become more important than Jesus. That's usually where it happens. So we need to stand firm. We must stand firm. And Jesus enrolls us in this meaningful, important, and enduring work. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What is the work of the Lord? Some people think it's evangelism and preaching and prayer and things that professionals do. I think the work of the Lord is probably anything that God has you doing, any occupation, any job, any role can be a way that you express the work of the Lord in your life. So in addition to those specific things that Christians often do, there is this idea of the work of the Lord being much broader than just pastor and missionary, that it is all what God is doing in and through your life. And it says that we are to give ourselves fully to this work. What does that mean, to give ourselves fully to this work? The word translated here behind give yourselves fully is actually a participle that means abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That means, that kind of means to me that I'm all in. Heart and soul in the work of the Lord. I'm wanting to know how God is at work in my life so that I can partner with God in that. A way of embodying Christ in our work, in our lives. And I find it also is true, maybe you have too, that it's not only what you do in your work, that is what you bring to it, how faithful you are to your job, how you accomplish your goals in your work, things of that nature, that you bring God's best through you to the job. But it's in the job that often God tutors us about how to be his person in that context. And it's there very often that we experience outpourings of his grace to be the kind of person that he wants us to be in that setting. So we have all of that available to us as we work. Just wanted to tell you a quick story here in closing. I heard a story about a man who split black ash in the Appalachian Mountains, who wove baskets. And I couldn't determine whether this is a true story or not, but I think it's a good illustration. He wove baskets, and he prayed as he made these baskets. This old man wore plaid and denim, lived up in the high Appalachians where crops don't grow, but basket trees do. He lived at such a distance from any place where he could market them that he thought the cost of transportation to some Saturday market would exceed the effort that he was putting in there. But nevertheless, day in and day out, he would cut trees, He would prepare these strips of wood, and he would make baskets. And as he made these baskets, he would pray. He was simply spending his time way up in the hills, pounding the logs, freeing the splint ribbons from all those trees, making the baskets, and praying. He was working unhurriedly, unseen by the world, but his eyes and heart, as he prayed, were fixed on things unseen. It's like one person put, when the heart is at rest in Jesus, unseen and unheard by the world, the Spirit comes and softly fills the believing soul, quickening all, renewing all within. Day after day, the man cut the ash, pulled splints, stacked baskets. He said that that as he held that damp splint and he braided under and over and under and over, that God was simply teaching him to weave prayers into every basket, to fill the empty baskets with eternal and unseen things. It was as if all the branches of those basket-growing trees, and he knew what another person wrote. As a weak limb grows stronger by exercise, so will your faith be strengthened by the very efforts you make in stretching it out toward things unseen. And so you can see in his labor, in his work, he was praying and praying all the time and weaving into his work the prayers that seasoned his soul and prepares his soul for heaven. Come the end of the year, after months long bending over the baskets, bending in prayer, when his stacks of baskets threatened to topple over, the man kneeled down among those trees that grew baskets, and he lit the baskets with a match. The flames devoured and rose higher and cackled long into the night. And then come morning, when the heat died away, the basket-making man stood long in the quiet, and he watched how the wind blew away the ashes of all his work. Now, to the naked eye, one would think that he didn't have anything to show for all of his work. All the product of his hands was made into papery ash. But his prayers survived the fire. The prayers we weave into simple things, matching socks, laundry, work, 1,000 times done over and over and over. The unseen things, when they're done for the sake of a love relationship, done as an act of worship or prayer, those things that become communion between us and our Lord, all these things centered in Christ are moments of possible transformation for you and me. And I think this is possibly part of what he's talking about. Therefore, in light of all these things, the good stored up for you, pour yourself into the work of the Lord that God has for you. Abound in it. Swim in it. Call upon his grace. The product seems to have gone up in smoke in this story, but the unseen prayers rose, like Oswald Chambers says, it is the unseen and the spiritual in people that determines the outward and actual. In truth, the ideas and images that are in our hearts and minds are the invisible powers that govern what we say and do and who we are. Would you pray with me? Thank you, dear Christ, for loving us as you've loved us. Thank you that our work, even when it seems difficult and wearies us, can have meaning because you're there transforming that and us, and perhaps adding to that some benefit to those around us. We thank you that our work and our witness for you are not in vain. And we pray in this day that we live in, which seems so uncertain, that you would help us hold fast to your promises, that what we do wholeheartedly and for you can accomplish your purposes and is of great value to you. We ask these things in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.